We'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 2, commencing at verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed in a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading about abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon you, upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. and everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So far the reading of God's holy word.
Chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Before I read this morning, I will especially wait till the children come back to their seats because they are the ones being addressed. So boys and girls, if you can get your folders nice and orderly and quickly. And while they are getting their folders, maybe I can just introduce you a little bit to the passage this morning and just highlight the context. Because if we forget the context this morning, we might become quite overburdened by all of this when we hear about God's vision for our family life. Because we do family life in a broken world. Not everything's the way it should be. And our families get touched by brokenness in different ways. So we must remember the context. The context of this passage is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do this in his power and by his grace. We can only parent in his power and by his grace. We can't do it in our own strength. And the more immediate context is from chapter 5 about being filled with the Spirit. So after that passage in 5:18, it talks about what life in the Spirit looks like. And that includes family life. And so as we do family life, we're doing it with the Spirit's help. And so this morning is really the vision of what the Holy Spirit has for our family. It's not where our family's at the moment, but it's where God wants to bring us and bless us. Please don't forget the context this morning. So boys and girls, are you ready to hear from God? Because God has a word especially for you this morning, and God is going to talk directly to you this morning, as well as to mums and dads too. Let's listen to God's word. I'm going to read just verses 1 to 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. We're just looking at the first three verses this morning. And we may be able to pick up verse 4 in a few weeks' time. So brothers and sisters, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunties, you're at the dinner table and the 2-year-old doesn't want to eat. You've done the arithmetic. It's not because he's allergic. It's not because she's had too much. It's not because it's gross. They've eaten it before many times. But now they just don't want to eat. The child acts as if they know better as to what constitutes a healthy diet. What do you do? It's time to get dressed. You consider the weather. It's going to be cold. You consider the consequences of being underdressed. You decide your 5-year-old needs a jumper. But your child disagrees. They seem to know more about weather and on this particular day, and maybe they've been looking at weather.com because all of a sudden they're talking as if they're an expert climatologist. What do you do? These are the daily battles of parenting, aren't they? So parents, how do we navigate these troubled waters? What's the answer? For those who aspire to be parents, what would you do? For those past that season but whose children are now in that season, what counsel can you give? Because the counsel of our grandparents and our empty nesters is very important to church life, especially for new parents. And so what counsel could you give? These are very important questions because I can't emphasize enough from God's word that if the family falls, so does society. That's why the fifth commandment strategically comes before the rest. The home first, and then that gets worked out in wider society. The family lays the foundation for all other relationships, and even in our text, we didn't have time to read on, but it begins with marriage, then the broader family with the children, and then the workplace. It's no surprise that family breakdown leads to a breakdown in society. We shouldn't be surprised. Who would have thought that a generation would rise up that would call for the defunding of police stations in the United States? On the other hand, this latest expression of anarchy in the US makes sense. Many children have not grown up with positive authority figures. But it's not just about the impact your family has on society. Even more important is the impact on the church, because what you do at home flows into the church. How does Christ build his church? Well, he does it through mission and evangelism and bringing unbelievers to repentance and faith. But we also know that he does it through covenant families. He uses families to raise the next generation of disciples. So we have our Pauls and we have our Timothys. So make no mistake, we're dealing with very important issues again this morning, issues that affect the future of us all. So what wisdom does our passage have for parenting? Well, essentially this: Christian parents need to battle for obedience because that's the path to blessing. You just need to keep at it. If your parenting is a battle, good. Not because I wish all sorts of stress on you, but because you're on the right track. You see, Christ is reshaping our families. As I said, this passage begins and continues a long outworking of Ephesians 5:18 of being filled with the Spirit. Through Christ, rebellion, foolishness, disobedience, anarchy, and more are being replaced with the beauty of obedience, order, and wisdom. Hence, this passage is a breath of fresh air in the world we live. So this morning, we're considering some verses which give us insight to these things, and particularly going to answer three questions: who, what, and why. Because this passage gives us insight to those three questions: who our children are, what we are to do, and why. And the first thing we're going to see then is who our children are. Now, children are part of the covenant community. How do you regard your children? Are they simply offspring you need to care for? Are they just unbelievers you hope will come to Christ one day? Are they your play-doh in which you're going to live out your dreams? How do you regard your children? It's easy to skip over, but there's a very important identity statement in this passage. Notice the very significant address in verse 1, children. And so that's, boys and girls, this is why you're going to have lots of notes this morning, because it's directed to children. Sometimes we can read our Bibles so fast we miss the details. The passage begins with children. Why is that significant? Well, think back to the very first verse in this letter. Ephesians 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is a letter written to the church in Ephesus who are addressed as saints. And children are part of this church. and are part of these saints. They're even addressed specifically by God himself. The assumption is that there are children sitting in the congregation in Ephesus as this letter has been read, and that they are hearing this letter being read. Children who are able to comprehend what's being addressed directly from the front. Sometimes people are a little bit amazed that I might address people from the front. Amazed that I would address the children from the front. Sometimes people are amazed by that. Because I do it all the time. And I'm not trying to be trendy and inclusive by doing so. Rather, it's because that's precisely what this Bible passage is doing. God is speaking to the children. This is why we only have Sunday school for a limited time. And not only is God speaking to the children, he even calls them to obedience and says, as unto the Lord. Isn't that staggering? Think about what that means for the identity of our children. God isn't dismissing them as unbelievers. God is addressing them as part of the covenant community. To put it differently, God is treating them as part of his church, and so why shouldn't we? Now, this has implications for infant baptism. And just let me be clear, this verse doesn't settle all the debate on infant baptism. There are other passages to consider, but it's telling, isn't it? This passage indicates that children are in. Likewise, infant baptism indicates children are in. Just like Isaac was in and Esau was in, at least initially. Does that mean the children of believers are automatically saved? Does it mean they're automatically going to heaven and we presume they're saved? No, it doesn't. The privileges of the covenant are not a ticket to heaven. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves. But in God's design, this is the staggering thing here, in God's design, our children are allowed to take on the identity of being God's children from day dot. Our households are not filling up with little Philistines, although they act like it so often. Our children are allowed to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now think of what this identity means for parenting. It means as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunties, we have a very important role to play. It's not just about putting a bit of tucker on the table. It's not just about being a caregiver. It's not even just about telling them about a saviour. It's more. Our role is to disciple God's covenant children. They are his children, and we are given this massive responsibility to disciple them on his behalf and to bring them to an understanding of what it means to live in covenant with our God. To call them to salvation, yes, but to call them to live all of life as his disciple and as his covenant children. Notice again the phrase, as unto the Lord. As parents, we're not owners of our children, we're stewards. I think Eli forgot that. So we need to be very careful then about our scheduling. We can be so busy, you know, doing good things, and I call them good things. Not sinful things, they're not evil things. We can be so busy about doing good things for our children that we forget the ultimate things. Family worship should never play second fiddle to sport, music, swimming, education or whatever good activity we book in. The nurturing of the spiritual life of our children must be paramount. We start there and then we organize everything else around it. That's why bringing them to worship again and again is so important. You start there and you work everything else out. So this passage gives us some very interesting insight to the identity of our children and to what we're trying to achieve as parents then. Secondly, our passage gives us insight to what they are to do, namely that they are born into a relationship of obedience. After dealing with the husband-wife relationship, the text deals with another relationship, the parent-child one. And the passage makes it clear that our children are born into a structure of authority. It's the fundamental framework that needs to be established in all of our homes. We read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, again, this is hard to put into practice for many reasons. Especially hard when the brokenness of the world touches our families, such as solo parenting, divorces and so forth. That makes it all the more complicated. And there are many obstacles even when things are going well. Let me just run through some of them. Some parents are reluctant to be an authority because they've been hurt in the past by bad authority, an abuse of authority. So you can imagine such parents, well, they want to run a mile from putting any sort of structure of authority in place. So that becomes an obstacle. Some parents have had fathers who were too strict and too harsh and didn't show a loving that was winsome and loving. And they don't want to be like that, so they steer the other way and sometimes steer too far the other way. And so this becomes an obstacle. Some parents are fearful that they might lose their children. Sometimes we can create a bit of an idolatry because our hearts can become so engrossed in our children that, like Eli, we can put our children above God. This can be especially a challenge. Well, that can be a challenge when they're younger or even when they get older. And so some parents, this becomes an obstacle to putting this authority in place because they fear they might lose their children. Some parents simply haven't thought of being authorities because much of our society has reduced the role of parenting to a caregiver. Just drop them off in the morning at the local daycare and pick them up at night, give them some tucker, put them in bed and done. Your role is reduced to a caregiver, if that. And of course, those parents who try to impose some sort of authority find it tough going. Even when all the circumstances are good, it's tough going. Because one of the first words a child has learned, boys and girls, what was one of the first words you learned? Was one of them no? Tell me. I think it was. Hopefully that no came after mum and dad, but this is the problem with the sinful heart. Because boys and girls, we know we're not always happy when mum and dad asks us to do things. I mean, do you guys get the grumpies? Do you get the grumpy? You know what I mean by the grumpies? That's something I'm working on in our household at the moment. No more grumpies. Or do you have a tantrum? Parents, there are many obstacles. The list goes on. But we need to trust the wisdom of God here. This passage, again, is about living out the Spirit-filled life. It's God's vision for our families. And what God says is good and it's right. And it's going to be a blessing, as we'll see. And so when we think about the authority structure God wants to bring, it's not harsh. It's something loving that a good God wants to bring. And it's going to be good. So it's not going to be an authority structure characterized by harshness and abuse. It's going to be loving, nurturing, and peaceful for your home. And so what we're fighting here for is for God's beautiful division, God's beautiful vision for our families, not a sinful distortion. God's vision. They talk about the terrible twos. The terrible twos. But does it have to be that terrible? Yes, they, at that age of 2 years old, somewhere in there, just comes out, doesn't it? They have this capacity all of a sudden to interact in a new way. Now they know how to throw their weight around. The tantrum is their crown and the dummy is their scepter, and watch out if they spit that dummy out. On the one hand, they're so cute. On the other hand, they're a bit of a terror. But here's our opportunity. At that age is your opportunity. Because at that age is the opportunity to put the structure in place. More specifically, what does the structure look like? Well, the text uses the word obey. And significantly, this word for obey is stronger here than when it's used earlier in the husband-wife relationship. Because when the word is used in the husband-wife relationship, it's a softer version, to put it that way, in the middle voice of the Greek. It's a softer version, and that's why a wife's obedience is always voluntary. But here, it's a strong obedience, because it's a command. Obedience is commanded. There's no ifs and buts here. Yes, Mum, yes, Dad, has to be part of a child's vocabulary. So boys and girls, you got that? That's for the folders. Yes, Mum, yes, Dad. Boys and girls, you remember when Jesus was left behind by his parents? He was left behind once. It happens. Happens in big families. So his parents came back to get him. And they found Jesus teaching in the temple. Now, do you think Jesus would have wanted to continue teaching? I think so. It was going well. But what did he do when his parents came to pick him up? In verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Boys and girls, you notice Jesus, he didn't have a cry about it, about going back home. He didn't make excuses. He didn't hang around for another day. He obeyed Mummy and Daddy. Here's the only event that we know of that's been recorded in Scripture about the childhood of Jesus. And what do we learn from it? Yes, Mum. Yes, Dad. We learn obedience. That's very important for older children here this morning, teenagers, young adults, beyond, if you're in the home. Notice that Jesus obeys, even though in his divinity he is wiser than his parents, he is stronger than his parents. Some of you older children may know things that your parents don't. Some of you may now be stronger. Maybe you can even make a better argument. It'll happen at some point. But obedience, honor, and respect still matter. Beware of a rebellious individualism that can arise in your heart. Parents, what exactly are we looking for? Well, the great theologian John Calvin's motto in life was this: my heart I offer to you promptly and sincerely. And promptly and sincerely is a good shorthand way to capture the obedience that we're looking for in the home. Promptly, because obedience is, you know, without delay. Parents, you know how it is. Boys and girls, you know how it is. You're asked to clean up the toys. And then, oh, yeah, one gets put in the box. Oh, we'll play with another one. Oh, we found new excitement in that one. And 1 hour later, the toys still aren't cleaned up. Well, that's not prompt, is it? That's not proper obedience. So promptly, obedience means without delay. And sincerely, with our heart in it. Obedience without challenge and excuse. Boys and girls moaning and crying and screaming and tantrums and the grumpies. That's not sincere obedience to mum and dad. And, you know, some of the you guys are pretty clever. The excuses you guys come up with sometimes. I forgot. Well, if mum and dad say we're going to have ice cream, you never seem to forget about that one. But then you forget about tidying up the toys. Promptly and sincerely. Now, there's, of course, much more that can be said. But this just lays out the structure that we're looking for in our homes, that God is looking for in our homes. The bar might seem high if you're far away from it at the moment. But, you know, the funny thing is, and I'm sure parents who have been parents for a little while can attest to this, the ironic thing is, wherever you set the bar, high or low, you've still got to fight for it. So you might as well set it where God sets it and fight for that. If your bar is too low, according to God's word, it'd be wise to talk about this as a couple, because you both have to be on the same page. You both have to be consistent. Consistency, consistency. And then explain this to your children, who can understand at least. Give them warning that you're going to take back that lost ground and then stick to it. Lots more that could be said. We'll keep moving though. There's a structure God is calling us to put in place. But God is so gracious as to give us some reasons as well. So now we're going to look at the why. Why? Why should you lovingly impose your authority on the home? And of course, it's not your authority, it's God's authority. But why? The final thing we see is it's about bringing our children into the circle of blessing. God is very gracious to us. Not only does he tell us here what to do, he also tells us a bit of why. God doesn't have to do that. He is God. He can call the shots. He can command, and we ought to obey. And yet, so graciously, he gives us reasons. We know God is wise. We know he's good. We know he's all-knowing. We don't need reasons. But he accommodates our weakness. We have some reasons in this passage as to why. We read, "For this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now, there are some tricky bits to this part of the verse that scholars spill a lot of ink over. For example, what is this right? Is it like common sense right? Or is this right some sort of moral law, particularly the fifth commandment? Also, what exactly is the blessing that comes with the fifth commandment? And why is the fifth commandment considered the first one with a promise? There's some tricky bits there. There's also some interesting bits to this part of the verse. Not related to parenting, but worth storing away. The Ten Commandments here are still relevant. Notice that? Ten Commandments are still relevant. The fifth commandment has been reinterpreted in light of the new covenant. The promise is not so specific to the land of Israel, so there's a change here, but has been more generalized. And we actually don't see it clearly in our ESV, but both the King James and the NIV are a little clearer in their translation when they say long life on the earth. So the fifth commandment has been more generalized for a new covenant context. So there are some tricky bits, some interesting bits, but the main point is quite clear. The obedience of our children brings God's blessing. Even if we're not completely certain about the blessings, there's blessing. Boys and girls, young people, it's going to go well with you if you obey. As one scholar puts it, Ian Hamilton, he says, quote, "It is not going well for many young people and older people too, because they disregard the fifth commandment. The happiness we yearn for will never be experienced as long as we live without serious regard for God's commandments." End quote. There's a story in Thomas the Tank Engine about when Percy takes the plunge. So Percy, carrying his load, and he comes to a sign, and the sign says danger. Now, what does Percy do? Well, it says Percy's a bit proud, and he sees the danger sign, but he keeps on going. Thinks, oh, well, no problem, I can handle it. And what happens to Percy? He falls in the water. Boys and girls, disobedience is danger, danger, danger. Same goes for older children. Young people, you will be wise if you realize that parents are not perfect and need grace, and that you are a lot further from perfect and need even more grace. Don't be a Percy. To use the words of author Ted Tripp, there's a circle of blessing that comes with obedience. There's a circle. Obedience is the circle of blessing. Outside that circle, it's not going to go well. That's why loving discipline is always a rescue mission. Because what that discipline is doing is getting children back into that circle, back into right relationship with their God, whom they serve as covenant children, and restoring what was broken and doing it in a gospel way. And so we lovingly, patiently, as God is so patient with us, bring them back into that circle again and again. Both harsh or angry discipline and a lack of discipline are sinful distortions. They don't rescue. But that's another sermon for another time. So in conclusion, obedience matters. Trust God's wisdom on this. Of course, the fight for obedience will be very difficult, and you will come to an end of your tether again and again. Like us, our children have sinful hearts. And like us, they can be incredibly foolish. They can resist eating their food even though they've got no clue as to its nutritional value. How foolish is that? Like us, they're often blind to their sin. And they will do the same thing again and again and again. And need the same rescue again and again for the same thing. But you know, they're more like us than we realize sometimes. How much patience God exercises toward us again and again and again. And we have those little things that trip us up again and again and again. So remember, you don't do this alone. You have the forgiveness of Christ for all your failures. So we never call ourselves a failure before God. We do fail at times, but we have forgiveness enough for all of our failures, so we don't have to define ourselves in that way. And you have the help of the Holy Spirit for change. This passage is part of being filled with the Spirit. Through the power of Christ, our homes have been transformed, all to the praise of His grace and for our blessing. And so may He bless us. Amen. Let's